Good morning. It is great to be gathered with you all this morning. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. We come today to celebrate the resurrection. But in order to celebrate the resurrection, we've got to acknowledge that we come to today through the shadow of the cross. We don't get to today without coming face to face with the reality of death. Now, there's been so much loss in our community recently that to talk out loud about the reality of death feels somewhat unnecessary here. It feels like each week we're sharing a message about another loved one who has passed away. And every time we're confronted with mortality, with the inevitability that there is an end to life as we know it. But in our world, in our culture, there seems to be a strong effort to kind of deny the reality of death, to push away the pain of struggle and loss. I'm not going to spend a lot of time demonstrating this, but there's been both anecdotal and research evidence that shows an increased tendency to kind of deny that death is a part of our reality. Of course, in some sense we know it is, but our regular habits, our ways of living, even how we sometimes face the loss of loved ones tends towards denying the pain of it. There's a nurse practitioner and palliative care pioneer named Nessa Coyle. She faced this as she worked with terminally ill patients. And in one paper, she described what happens when someone who has, in all practical ways throughout their life, denied death, suddenly comes face to face with the reality of it in their own life. She says, at some point, it becomes undeniably clear to most patients that the only outward outcome of their situation is death. And then she describes, she says, the moment of this awareness is the existential slap. That's what she called it, like kind of this wake up to the reality that death is a thing that we have to face. It's like a slap in the face that we don't know what to do with because of how we tend to deal with it in our world. And this denial of death actually might be stronger in Christian context or church context than in societal contexts. In a recent book about grief, a Canadian pastor and denominational leader, Leanne Friesen, she described an interaction she had in the lobby of her church where she was the pastor. Leanne had for 8 years been struggling with her sister, who was 12 years older, really a hero to her, battling cancer. Through the duration of that time, she'd gone through every surgery and treatment available, and in recent days, they had come to the realization that there's nothing more that they could do. In time, she was going to have to go into hospice. They were looking towards the end. And after a service one Sunday morning, a well-meaning person came up to her and asked, "How is your sister doing?" And she said, "She's dying." The person replied with shock and horror that Leanne would say that. She said, "Leanne, you can't say that. You have to have hope." So focused on the idea of hope that they couldn't acknowledge the reality that the end was near. For some Christians, even when the existential slap hits, they want to push it away. And the excuse that's given is hope. But the story that we tell, the story we rehearse every time we take communion, receive communion, eat the bread and drink the juice, the story that our church calendar centers around with Good Friday and Easter Sunday leaves no room for the denial of death. Death comes through sin. Death comes through violence. Death comes through injustice. Death comes through sickness. Death comes through the passage of time. Regardless of how it comes, our reality is that death comes. Denial of death or the pain of death doesn't mitigate the effects of death. And denial of death is not the same kind of hope that we are called to in the Christian story. We who move through Good Friday every year, who commemorate the death of Jesus by receiving communion on a regular basis, whose covenant symbol of baptism literally embodies death, burial, and resurrection, should be among those who acknowledge the reality and the pain of death. Our hope is not that death doesn't happen. Our hope is that death is not the end. Over the past few weeks, I've regularly referenced the creation story in helping us think about God. In both Genesis 1 and John 1, where we started this series, we see God revealed as the one who is the source of all life. Death is not God's way. But again, the Christian hope is not the absence of death. It's a conviction that death is not the end of the story. It's not the ultimate tale. In Christ, especially on Easter Sunday, we come face to face with a God who is resurrecting on the other side of death. Luke 24 tells the story this way. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." The story we tell proclaims with the angels that Jesus is not dead. He has gone through death to life on the other side of it. But that's not only true for Jesus. Paul writes to a church in the city of Corinth, and he'd worked there for a while, and he wrote some letters to it addressing some big issues they were having. And one of the things he faced was people claiming that there was no resurrection, that death was it. In response, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "Now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place." And he says, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said." Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection was central to the good news that Paul believed and declared. It was central to the life-changing work of God in the world. But Paul continued. He said, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died." So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Resurrection life, this life that comes only through death, is a reality in Christ, and it's something that is given to us to enjoy. It's not just Jesus, it's for all of us. To help give us a glimpse of that reality, Paul, in the same chapter, uses an agricultural analogy. He says, "When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed." Now, Paul was not a scientist. He's not trying to make a scientific argument, so you don't need to debate the science of what he's saying. His point is that in order for life to thrive, we must be willing to acknowledge, maybe even embrace, the reality of death and have hope for life on the other side of it. Last week, I talked about our partnership with God. That God isn't a coercive God, controlling all things or dictating everything. There could be a tendency when you talk about that and emphasize the importance of our role to play in the world to conclude that, you know, if God's not in complete control of everything, that God really has very little to say over the things of the world. But here on Easter Sunday, I believe we see the way God works among us. You know, sickness, pain, struggle, loss, injustice, death, these things are brought into the world through the sin and selfishness and violence of humanity. All of these are actually, they're seen on the cross. Jesus took all of that on himself and then was buried. Humanity was hard at work on what we call Good Friday, exercising their power and rule. And God was there too. But God wasn't there coercively demanding that things go a certain way or dictating things. God was there in full force receiving the horrors of humanity's rule and power. He received it all. God was at work, but God was not powerless. The fact that Jesus went there willingly shows that there was power involved. And then moving through death, God continued to work, exercise his power, bringing life and freedom and victory on the other side. The cross shows us how God embodies power through taking all of the worst of humanity on himself. The empty tomb shows us the ultimate impact of that kind of power at work in the world. When Jesus came saying, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full," he wasn't referencing life that denies death. He was talking about life that comes on the other side of it, a resurrection life that is more vibrant and beautiful and powerful than was known before. Embracing resurrection life, when we do that, we acknowledge the worst of things and we move through them and grow into a victorious life in Christ on the other side. Frederick Buchner said it this way. He said, "The worst isn't the last thing about the world. It's the next to last thing. The last thing is the best. It's the power from on high that comes down into the world, that wells up from the rock bottom, worst of the world, like a hidden spring." Can you believe it? The last best thing is the laughing deep in the hearts of the saints, sometimes our hearts even. Yes, you are terribly loved and forgiven. Yes, you are healed. All is well. Back in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes what comes on the other side of death this way. He said, "When our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For the sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." In our community, in our lives, which has faced so much death in the past months, we are invited to hold on to this hope. Again, not a pie-in-the-sky way that pretends that death isn't real or doesn't impact us. Not in a way that fails to grieve the pain of it. Rather, we hold the hope in a way that walks through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that God is with us, and knowing that as we keep walking with the one who has power over death, we can grow into a new life on the other side. I would suggest that this resurrection hope is not limited in what we might call the life to come. It's not limited to the literal life after death for those who have passed away. In Luke 9, Jesus is teaching and he says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Here, physical death on the cross is used metaphorically to describe laying down our lives in other ways. Jesus is saying that there's all kinds of ways that we hold on to things that hold us back from life to the full, that trap us in the shadow of death, and until we can release them, to use the language, to let them die, we will never truly live. As the New Testament unfolds, there's all kinds of things that the New Testament Jesus followers had to wrestle with, that things that needed to die for the life of Jesus to be fully born in them and in the church. You know, Peter, he had to die to the idea that Gentiles could not have access to God. He had this deep ingrained prejudice against them because of his religious upbringing. He had to die to that in order to really be fully alive. And when you read the story, he had to die to that again and again because it kept trying to grow again. That was something he ended up having to lay down more than once. Several of Jesus' followers had to put to death, you know, their cares about what the religious establishment thought of them as they tried to follow Jesus. Ultimately, they had to die to the dictates of the Old Testament law. Followers of Jesus had to put to death their habits, their hedonism, to follow Jesus well. Others had to let things they believed about themselves die because those things weren't aligned with the heart of God. Paul even talks about the process of putting to death the desire to not die. Like Paul himself was wrestling with this as it looked like he might be coming to death. And he had these things that he still wanted to do, felt he needed to do. And so he didn't want to face death. He wanted to deny it as long as he could. But as he wrestled with it, he came to the point of saying, you know, but for me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In our world, there are so many things that might be holding us back from enjoying, from really living the resurrection life of Jesus. There might be a situation where you're desperately trying to hold on to a life that is failing, a life that used to be, or a dream of a life that never came. It might be holding you back from the resurrection life that is available if we can let that go and find it on the other side. We could be so focused on survival or safety or avoiding the sadness of death that we actually trap ourselves in this valley of the shadow of death. Again, I'm not talking about dismissing the impact of death. I'm not talking about avoiding grieving. I'm talking about leaning into that grief and walking through it in a way that truly opens us up to the light on the other side and gives a chance for new life to grow. It opens us up to partnership with God, with the God of resurrection life, to birth something new in us. It could be a literal life, but it could also be a dream. Maybe we've carried for decades, something that we've held on to, and we've been so focused on what we want out there that we've missed out on enjoying the life with all that is around us. It could be a picture of what we thought once upon our time our children would be like. And we've been holding on to that for so long that we've missed out on enjoying and loving well the children that we actually have. Maybe it's a habit, a sin, or an addiction that we need to work on laying down so that a new life can be born. Or maybe we're praying for something specific. You know, we tend to pray prayers for the result that we want from our perspective. What if we were willing to let God know what we want, even to ask God for what we want, but then ultimately to ask God to bring his resurrection life into this situation? I'm not suggesting that letting any of these things die, or even, if necessary, putting them to death is an easy thing. Often, it takes hard work. So I think it's part of why we're put into a community, so that we can work at this stuff together, because it often will take the context of a support group or pastoral conversations or a small group of good friends or sitting down with a professional therapist to help us work through some of the stuff maybe we've carried for years. But work is necessary because, well, it's not just up to God to bring his life. Remember, it's a partnership. There's two sides to it. We talked about this last week. We have a role to play and work to do. And God is resurrecting, bringing new life in ways but beyond what we could ever accomplish on our own, redeeming the mess, bringing new and vibrant life. These two things at play are why Paul finishes this. Like, we've been working kind of through 1 Corinthians 15. He finishes that chapter by saying, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord." That's our part. "For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever worthless, because this is our God." In writing to the church in Ephesus, he prayed this. He said, "Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work in us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Maybe all we have to offer is a seed that's being planted. We have a God who is bringing life from that. We are in partnership with a God who is bringing resurrection life to bear in our world, in this life and the next. So the question I want to leave us with is, how is God inviting you more fully into that partnership today? In response to that, we have two response opportunities for you today. First, when you came in, there was a piece of paper on the seat in front of you. There should be pens somewhere in front of you as well. And I'll ask you this question. What is God inviting you to allow to die or even to start putting to death so that Jesus' resurrection life can more fully grow in you or the world around you? Is there a worry, a fear, a habit, or a relationship that you thought should be a different way? A loss, a dream, an expectation that others are placing on you or that you're placing on someone else? Is there something that you sense God is saying, you need to lay that down, you need to put that down so that I can bring life that maybe you can't even imagine yet? We invite you this morning to respond to the invitation into life by writing that down. And then when we sing in a moment, give you a chance to just crumple it up and actually come up and just leave it in the empty tomb. Just chuck it in, leave it there, plant it like a seed, and pray for resurrection life to grow in its place. Now, there is a temptation when laying something down, especially in a moment, to pick it back up again. I put it down, but oh, look how I found it still in my pocket. Like one of those magic tricks when the magician lays it down and it appears somewhere else. There's a tendency to do that. Not even on purpose. It's just we've got so used to carrying things. Some of the things we're perhaps invited to let die are things we've carried. We've tried to maybe nurture them for months, years, or decades. And it can be hard to get to use. It can be hard to get used to life without them. And so we need to keep remembering to put them down. Because every time we pick them up, it's just another tension with the life that could come in its place. And so as a reminder of the life that is growing, we also have some bean plants that look like they need to be, some of them look like they need to be transplanted fairly soon. These are things that were planted just a couple of weeks ago as little seeds that have grown into plants. We invite you, if you want to, you can come and get one of these plants. Take it home as a reminder. When you feel tempted to pick that thing up again that God's asked you to lay down, you can look at the plant. You can help foster the life of that plant and watch it grow. Okay, God, I want this to happen in me. I want to be a part of making this happen. And the fact that it's a plant and you are going to have to water it and care for it and transplant it at some point is a reminder of our partnership in seeing God's life to grow. So the music team, after I pray, is going to play a song. While we sing, you're invited to bring your paper up front. Throw it in the tomb. Maybe just pray, God, please bring your life to bear in this. And just throw it in. And then if you want to, you can grab a plant on your way by. If you don't want to do the thing, you just want to grab a plant, that's fine. If you just want to throw something in and not grab a plant, that's fine. Both are available up here. The paper that you throw in will be disposed of after the service. No one will read them. We invite you to respond and just enter into, okay, God, what do I need to lay down? And how can I embrace this life that you came to give on Easter Sunday? Let's pray. Lord God, as we celebrate today, as we think about, reflect on the life that you came to bring, it's one of those things where words are absolutely inadequate to describe the reality. God, I just ask that as we sing, as we reflect, as we respond, that we would open ourselves up to your life in us, that you would do a work in us that, as Scripture says, goes so far beyond what we could ever ask or imagine, and that we would be people who are partnering with you in fostering this kind of life in a world that is so filled with death. We thank you, God, that death is not the end, that you are a resurrection, life-giving God. We embrace that. We thank you for it as we sing and respond today. In Jesus' name, amen.